Let's pray. God, you are worthy of our praise. And Father, we ask that you would just work in and through us this morning to offer up praise to you, praise filled with joy as to the work that you have done in us through Jesus, your daily provision that you continue to give us, and Father, the future hope that we have in you. Father, help us to praise you, to glorify you this morning. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Father, we pray that you would just accomplish the work that you set out to do, that you would change our hearts this morning to be more like your Son, that you would give us, remind us of the good news of the gospel. Father, that when we leave here, we're ready to serve you. We're ready to take that good news to those around us. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Pastor Matthew, and if you are a guest with us this morning, we are so thankful that you've chosen to worship Jesus with us this morning. We're a church that is seeking to live in light of the gospel, seeking to live in light of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we would be overjoyed if you would just join us as we seek to reach Muscatine and to help this entire city just live in light of the gospel. And so if you have questions as to what that looks like, or you would just like to get to know one of us, just come find me after the service. We'd love to sit down and share the good news of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is doing in our church. And one of the ways we share the good news of Jesus Christ is by loving each other, and we do that on Sunday mornings by standing and greeting one another. And so we ask you to do that at this time. All right, if you want to begin making your way back to your seats, we have one announcement this morning. All right, well, just a reminder that next week is our annual meeting, and so immediately following the service, we'll have a potluck meal in Fellowship Hall, and then we'll gather back in here about 1 o'clock just to have our annual meeting, just to just talk about, approve last year's budget or expenditures, and then just to talk a little bit about just where we feel like God's leading our church in the next year. And so we pray that you'll join us either both for the meal and for the meeting, or if you have friends and family that you usually eat with over the noon hour, come back for the meeting. And so we can just celebrate the work that God did this past year and look forward with eager anticipation as to what he'll do this next year. But we have a great God that we want to worship this morning. We're excited about what he's going to do this morning. And so let's stand and continue to sing to him this morning. You may be seated. Every week as we gather to worship, we spend time going before the Lord in prayer, just to show our dependence on the God that we serve and to ask him to continue to work in and through us and in and through our church. And so will you join me in praying at this time? Father God, we declare this morning that you are faithful. And Father, often that's just a title that we throw around, that we attribute to you because it's what we've been taught. But Father, it's a title, it's an attribute of you that we so often forget. As we gather this morning, Father, many of us, we gather and we are just full of worry, we're full of anxiety, we're full of fear. We worry about health of loved ones. We worry about the day-to-day financial provision. We worry about what the future might hold. We worry about stress in relationships. We worry about the safety and future of kids and family members. We worry about the salvation of the lost, especially those whom we love dearly. And we worry about the growth of this church and many churches around the world. So, Father, we ask on this morning that you would remind us that you are faithful. Remind us of who you are. Father, remind us that you are a God, as we look back, who has always been faithful to us. That you are a God who has provided for our daily needs each and every day up until this point. And those needs weren't met because we were more anxious and we were more fearful, but because you are a faithful God. And as we look back, we see that you have guided the decisions we've made, Father, whether good or bad, that you have continued to be faithful in leading us. And as we look back, we're reminded that you have protected us from some of the greatest evils that we could encounter in this world. And you didn't do that because we worried more or we feared more, but because you are a God who is faithful. And Father, as we look back, we are reminded that you have given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because we earned it, it wasn't because we worried about it, it wasn't because we were anxious or feared it, but because you are a God who is faithful to keep his promises. And so, Father, this morning we cast all of our worries, all of our fears, all of our anxieties on you. We lay them at your feet. And we ask you to remind us, to teach our hearts once again to trust in your faithfulness. That you will continue to provide, that you will continue to grow us even through trials, that you will continue to protect us from the schemes of the enemy, and you will continue to hold fast to our salvation until the day that your son returns. Father, we gather here this morning and Father, remind us that we don't have to be anxious or worry or fear because we serve you. We know you and you are faithful. Continue to remind us each and every day this week, each and every day in the month ahead that you are faithful, that you are good, that you are trustworthy. That we can cast all of our anxieties on you, and you will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, Father, give us joy this morning, knowing that our worries are gone, our fears are gone, our anxieties are gone, because we know a God that we can trust, and he is good. In Jesus' name we ask these things. In Jesus' name we rejoice this morning. Amen. Well, in addition to praying for our church, for God to work, we want to pray for the gifts that we're going to receive now, that God would use them to continue to advance this church. And so will you join me now in prayer? God, we thank you each and every day just for the goodness that you continue to pour out upon us, both as a body and us as individuals. We thank you for the incredible gift of salvation that you give to us through Jesus. Father, just the great reason that we have to rejoice this morning, regardless of what trials and temptations we're going through in our day-to-day life. And so, Father, just as you remind us of our salvation, Father, would that just overflow into a heart that desires to give this morning, to see your kingdom advance, to see others know Jesus, even in the midst of their suffering and trials and temptations. So, Father, would you use this just to advance your glory? Would you use this to reach many? Would you use this to continue to grow us in Christ? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the ushers are finishing collecting the offering, I just want to remind you that we've started up another Wednesday night of, or Wednesday season of family night, and so we encourage you to join us every single Wednesday. Once again, we gather together for a meal about 5:30, and after the meal's over, then we spend time in small groups. In those groups, we study God's Word, so we'll dive into the sermon a little bit more. We pray for each other, and we seek to serve one another and serve our community. And so we would love to have you join us. We have two more weeks in this Acts series. I pray it's been a joy for you, and you've learned just as much as I have about what it looks like to live in light of the gospel. In 2 weeks, we'll start a new series, and then most of our SALT groups will kind of follow that. And so once again, we just encourage you to join us as we seek to live in light of the gospel. Well, Tom Rainier is the president of Lifeway Christian Resources. In addition to having a blog where he provides resources to help encourage and come alongside pastors as they lead churches. And he recently had a blog post entitled 25 Really Strange Things Members Said to Pastors. And so here are five of my favorites from that post. First, will you bless me divorcing my husband so I can marry a convicted murderer? God told me to do it. These are actual things people said to pastors. This is not him making this up. All right. Secondly, here's the bulletin. I graded each song today on how worshipful it was. Third, pastor, we need to put the children's moment back in the service. I know we don't have any children, but the old folks like it. Fourth, pastor, I need you to come get rid of the secret agents that are spying on me from my attic. Once again, these are real things that people have told their pastor. All right, fifth, I want you to know that if this church fails, it's not your fault. Very encouraging person there. So, well, as you can see, the life of a pastor can be really interesting at times. And the reason why the life of a pastor can be really interesting at times is because churches are made up of people, and people are imperfect. And therefore, by correlation, churches are imperfect. Or to use another term, churches tend to be messy. In today's passage in Acts, we're going to see a messy church, and we're going to see how the leadership in the church responds to a messy situation. And as we study this passage, we're going to wrestle with the questions of, should we expect churches to be messy? What can churches do to handle messy situations? And is there any hope for messy churches to grow? So let's read today's passage and then begin to see what God's Word has to teach us in regards to those questions. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And so if you've never been in Acts before, if you can find Matthew, which would be the first book of the New Testament, and it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. And once again, we'll be in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So I'll give you a little bit of time to get there, and then we'll read it and begin to study it. All right, verse 1. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. Well, as we study this passage this morning, I believe God would have us learn 4 things. First, we can learn from this passage that all churches are messy. So far, this church in Acts has been experiencing incredible growth, but now they appear to have hit a huge roadblock. This church is made up of both Christians who speak primarily Hebrew, the Hebrew language, and Christians who speak primarily Greek, which would be the Hellenists in this passage. And we know that the apostles were of the Hebrew group. And so to this point, all of the leadership in the church is of the Hebrew group. And so a problem arises in that the daily distribution of food isn't getting to those in need. Specifically, the Greek-speaking widows are not getting what they need. And yet as they look around, it's not just a matter of the widows aren't getting taken care of. They're looking around and they're seeing, well, the Hebrew widows, they're getting their food, they're getting their daily distribution, and we're not. And it's important to note that prior to the formation of this church in Jerusalem, these groups did not like each other. The Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews did not like each other. There was a lot of animosity between these two groups. And so, to kind of compare the situation, it would be like if you joined us on a Wednesday night and you were going through the meal line, and you notice that some people weren't getting food, and some people were. And as you begin to investigate the matter all the more, you begin to notice that those who like the Iowa State Cyclones are not getting food, and those who like the Hawkeyes are. And so you begin to kind of put 2 and 2 together, and you're like, man, there seems to be a little bit of favoritism going on here. It seems like maybe the servers are the Hawkeye fans, and they don't really want to feed the Cyclone fans. That's what's going on here. And so these Hellenists suspect that favoritism is going on, that some people are making sure that the Hebrew widows are getting taken care of and making sure that the Greek widows are not. And so they bring this complaint to the leaders about what is going on. And so we see a messy situation developing, one that could potentially even split the church in two if not addressed appropriately. And yet, it's important to remember, this is a church that has been growing like crazy up until this point. The gospel is working in and through it. People have been selling the land to give to the poor. People are sharing their faith with others. People are getting saved. They're rejoicing in the midst of persecution. People are getting healed. I mean, everything you would want to see in a church is going on in this church in Acts, and yet they're still encountering problems. It's still messy. And because churches, once again, are filled with imperfect people, we should expect all churches to be messy. Growing churches are messy. Healthy churches are messy. Every church you could ever step foot in or be a part of is messy. And so if your expectation is to find a perfect church, free from problems and free from conflict, you're going to get let down every single time. And if you expect this church here at First Baptist to be the perfect church, free from problems and free from conflict, you're going to get let down repeatedly. We are not perfect, and we never, ever, 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 ever will be. This church here has members who are not perfect. We have non-members who are not perfect. We have leaders, especially myself, who are not perfect. And because none of us are perfect, all of us sin. And because we sin and we hang around each other, it is likely that at some point in time, my sin is going to hurt you or cause you harm, or the sin of someone else is going to hurt you or cause you harm. We should expect that. And I'm not saying that that's okay. I'm not just saying that we should just be like, well, you know, such and such sinned against me and they really hurt me, but I guess I should expect it and I guess I should just brush it off and pretend like it didn't happen. I'm not saying that at all. We should address sin. We should confront sin. We should seek to address sin and live holy lives and hold each other accountable. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't be shocked when it happens. And I think many of us, we are shocked when someone sins against us. And we have this reaction that, man, I never thought that that would happen in a church of all places. But churches are filled with people who are messy, who are imperfect. And so it only makes sense that the more time we spend around people in the church, the more likely it is we're going to be hurt by them. And we need to understand that when many leave churches because of conflict and problems, they think they're going to find a church where those things are not going to exist. And they end up moving to a different church with a different set of conflict and a different set of problems because all churches are messy. And the sooner we understand that, the more willing we become to resolve conflict with each other rather than running to the next church or avoiding it altogether. Which helps lead us to our second thing I believe God wants to teach us in this passage. That because churches are messy, they need biblically qualified leaders. They need biblically qualified leaders who are capable of leading a church when it is messy. As I mentioned earlier, the situation could have got really ugly. If the apostles had chosen to ignore the situation altogether or try to put a quick patch on the situation, it couldn't have ended up in a church split. If the Greek-speaking Hellenists had chosen to avoid bringing up the matter, it could have resulted in continued resentment of the leadership. Or if no one had brought it up, the widows would have continued to get neglected. But thankfully, the issue was brought up, and the 12 apostles were all qualified leaders, chosen and trained by Jesus. And so they deliberate for a little while and decide to have the Hellenists pick out 7 Hellenist men who were also qualified to deal with the distribution of the food. So notice what the apostles wisely do. The charge against them, or the charge against those distributing food, is that they're showing favoritism. The Hebrews are showing favoritism to the Hebrew-speaking widows. And so what they do is they go to the Greek-speaking Christians in the church. And they say, pick out 7 from among you. Pick out 7 Greek-speaking men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and they will serve you. And that way there could be no charge of favoritism moving forward. And so the Greeks pick out 7 men from, or Greek-speaking Christians pick out 7 men from among them. We know they're all Greek because of their names, who would become the first deacons in the church. And the apostles pray for them, and they send them out to deal with the daily distribution of food moving forward. And that's the end of the problem as far as we know. Qualified leaders dealt with the issue both wisely and swiftly, and all the potential disaster outcomes were avoided. And as we mentioned earlier, messy situations come up like this in churches all the time. And while not every situation could potentially lead to a church split, if conflict and needs and sin is not addressed, situations only get worse and more people end up getting hurt. And therefore, churches need qualified leaders who will deal with these situations in a way that honors God. But sadly, I've been in churches where prioritizing qualified leaders is not the case. I've seen churches vote men and women into leadership positions because the person is nice, or the person is attractive, or because the person is a respected business owner, or because the person was the only one who volunteered. And in almost every one of those situations, the church suffers at some point. They suffer because business owners tend to lead the church like a business instead of trying to shepherd people. They suffer because people who don't know Jesus very well won't know how to react to, won't know how to biblically respond to situations. They suffer because nice people don't always make the tough leadership decisions when needed. And they suffer because people of low character tend to reproduce disciples of low character. There's a reason why God sets forth a list of qualifications in Scripture for leaders in His church, and there's a reason why those qualifications are really, really, really high. And it's because God loves His church, and He wants to see His church loved and led well. He wants churches that are filled with leaders that make wise decisions. He wants church leaders to be dependent on Jesus. He wants church leaders to live boldly. He wants church leaders to know the gospel and teach it and be able to apply it in all situations. He wants church leaders who will model Christ to those that are following them. Unqualified leaders won't do that, and qualified leaders can. Messy churches need biblically qualified leaders. Which then leads us to the following question. What do biblically qualified leaders look like? This is the third thing I believe God wants to teach us from this passage. And so we see that qualified leaders are qualified due to the work of the Spirit, they're qualified in character, and they're qualified for God-given roles. In regards to the first point up there, oftentimes I think we tend to forget that it is ultimately God working in an individual which makes them qualified for church leadership. It's not because the person has a great resume, it's not because the person shows great leadership potential. It's because God has done a great work in that person's heart. The thing that makes a qualified leader attractive and worthy of following is Jesus working in them. Messy churches ultimately need to be led by Jesus. And messy churches need qualified leaders because these are the people that are most likely to be led by Jesus. They are the most like Jesus. They are the most dependent on Jesus. And so they will be most likely to lead and to love others like Jesus. Secondly, qualified leaders are qualified in character. I think as we take a look around at leadership decisions that are made, we often see that leadership positions are based off everything but character. We elect politicians often based off voting records and campaign promises. We choose managers based on job performance. And even in churches, we tend to choose leaders based on ministry success or ability to make people laugh or even the clothes they wear. Scott Bunn, a while back, had posted a worship pastor job description, one in which one of the main qualifications was that the person dressed like a hipster. And that's not to have anything, I mean, if you dress like a hipster or you know someone that dressed like a hipster, it's nothing to do with dressing like a hipster. That's not what I'm trying to say. But one of the main qualifications was you need to dress a certain way. That was one of the primary things that they needed that person to do, was to dress a certain way. But what we see in this passage is that the elders or apostles were looking for men with a good reputation in the community. They were looking for men that were full of the Spirit, and they were looking for men that were full of wisdom. They wanted men with great character, with great wisdom, and full of God's presence in them. That's the deacons. And if we were to look up qualifications for an elder or pastor, we would see such things as that they need to be above reproach, that they need to be faithful to one woman, that they need to be sober-minded, that they need to be self-controlled, they need to be respectable and hospitable and gentle and not quarrelsome or not greedy. More than ministry success or ministry potential or humor or coolness or clothes, God wants leaders with godly character. Leaders who are able to lead as God would lead and model the life that Jesus wants us all to live. And granted, these leaders that God is calling are not perfect. But they are often the people you would most want to follow. Finally, qualified leaders are qualified for God-given roles. The apostles here easily could have taken the approach of saying, okay, Obviously, whoever has been distributing the food is botching this up majorly. We'll just do it. We'll do it really well. And more than likely, everyone would have been okay with that. Okay, yeah, these 12 men, they've been chosen by Jesus. They'll probably do a pretty good job. Jesus has taught them not to show favoritism, and so they're not going to do it. Like, the church would have been okay with that. Yes, let's have the apostles do it. Let's have the apostles distribute food. We can guarantee that things will go well if they do it. The apostles were capable of it, and like I said, the church would have been all for it. But instead, they understood that their main roles as pastors were to pray for the people and to teach the Word of God. And although taking care of widows is extremely important, and we see that all throughout Scripture, that God values the taking care of widows. And so God is not saying that, okay, it's okay to abandon the widows so long as you preach and pray really well. But the apostles recognized that to neglect the task of praying and preaching the Word of God would have also caused harm to the church. It also would have been neglecting to love those in the church. And so they prioritized their God-given roles. They looked at everything and said, you know what? God has gifted us uniquely. God has called us uniquely to lead this church in prayer and to preach God's Word faithfully each and every week so people know the Scriptures. And there are other people who can be taking care of the widows just as effectively as what we could. There are other people that God has called to serve in that capacity. And so they delegate that task to the deacons. And in the end, the widows were taken care of, and the pastors were free to pray and to preach. So often in churches, we tend to make the mistake of believing that the pastor or pastors or elders are the ones that have to personally address and solve every single problem in the church. After all, the pastors are the ones that are getting paid to do that, right? There's a reason why we pay the pastor to do things. And so we're just going to go to him with everything, every problem that we have. So if something is broke, we tell the pastor. And if conflict needs to be resolved, we tell the pastor. And if someone can't make it to church to serve on a Sunday, we tell the pastor. And if toilet paper needs to be replaced or the toilet needs to be unclogged right before the service, we tell the pastor. And it is okay for churches to want the pastor to do all those things. That is, so long as churches are okay with the pastor praying less for them, or preaching poorer sermons, or not looking out as well for their spiritual care. In short, members should only go to the pastor with every single problem in the church if they want the pastors to not do what God has called them to do. To love the people, to pray for the people, and to preach the word faithfully each and every week. One of the reasons why we recently installed deacons in this church is to help the elders be able to love you, to pray for you, and to preach the word faithfully each and every week. And because these tasks are also critical to your spiritual health, we found qualified men and women who can take care of some of the administrative tasks that were overburdening our church leadership. Men and women who can make schedules, who can handle facility requests, who can coordinate events, who can take care of announcements and deal with financial decisions. And can I just say that we have been so blessed these last 5 months as our deacons have served this church. And because that was done, our elders now gather every single Tuesday night, and we pray faithfully for this church. We have time each and every week to pray for you, to pray for your needs, to pray for God to continue to move in this church. We team teach on Sunday mornings. If you notice, that's something that we share the pulpit a little bit more, so all of us have adequate time to discern God's word, to teach it faithfully, to teach it passionately. And we have time to seek wisdom as to how we can disciple you better to personally lead you and your family closer to Jesus. That's a picture of biblical leadership in a church. And it's the model that we have set forth for us in the book of Acts. And because the leaders in Acts depended on God to deal with the problem in a godly way, we see in verse 7 that God continues to grow his church, which leads us to our final point, that because of God's grace, messy churches can still grow. A church doesn't have to be a perfect church in order for it to grow. This church in Jerusalem has continued to grow despite Ananias and Sapphira lying to church leadership about their giving. And we see it continues to grow despite favoritism towards certain widows because of their nationality. God can still work through imperfect people and imperfect leaders in order to grow a church. And that's good news for us today here at First Baptist, because we are a church full of imperfect people and imperfect leaders. We're a messy church. And yet, if we're willing to be led by the Lord, if we're willing to let the gospel change us, if we're willing to lean on him in messy situations, God can still grow our church by his grace. So as we head out to serve our city this week, let us understand that our church is going to be messy. First Baptist is always going to be messy. And it's because it's messy, we need qualified leaders, that we need to be people who are helping our leaders serve in their God-given roles. And let's believe that God can still grow our messy church. Let's close by praying towards that end. God, we come before you, and Father, we just acknowledge that this church is messy, that all of us have fallen short of your glory, that all of us have fallen short of the standard that you have set. All of us are still being made into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we need you to continue to work in our church. We need you to continue to lead our church. We need you to continue to work in and through our leadership. Father, we take time especially just to pray for them now, that you would fill them with wisdom, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you'd fill them with a humble heart, that you'd fill them with a great love for you and for the people in this church. That it would be evident to all here that our leaders are following you or being led by you. That all of our leaders are in love with you, and it would be a joy for our church to follow our leaders. And Father, would you just give our church just the wisdom as to how to handle conflict, how to handle problems, how to handle messy situations. Would you give our leaders discernment as to when they need to be personally engaged and when they can delegate tasks to others? Would you give them wisdom as to what it looks like to pray for the church and to lead the church and to preach God's word faithfully? And Father, we pray that because of your grace, you would continue to grow our church, even though it's messy. That you would continue to grow us in our love for you. That you would continue to grow the number of people in this church that are saved. And would you continue to grow our desire to make you known to the ends of the earth? We place our trust that you will, by your grace, continue to grow this messy church. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. And as we close this morning, we're actually going to sing two songs. The first is a prayer that God would cleanse us, would help us to search ourselves and to repent and to have right hearts before him, and then that he would move in us to cause us to be his servants.
Spirit within me, create in me.
We do come humbly before you and ask that you would create in us a clean heart. Lord, we know that our heart is deceitfully wicked, but the heart that you wish to put in us is pure and righteous. Lord, I pray that we would be humble before you, that we would be humble before each other, that you can use us as your servants to go forth to serve the community around us and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that those who come in contact with us would be transformed and brought into right relationship with Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for using us. And may everything that we do or say be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.